Again, I thank all of you for being here on this another gorgeous evening. The lesson this evening is titled, Blessed is the Man. Blessed is the Man. I ask the question, what is success? In other words, how do you define success? For some, success means being at the very top of their field. For others, success is determined by how much attention they receive, how famous they become. For still others, success is measured in financial terms of how much they have and how much they own. There are all different kinds of ways that people use to measure success. Interestingly, as the book of Psalms began, the very first psalm gives us a pretty good definition of how God defines success. So if you would, turn your Bibles to Psalms chapter 1. Psalms chapter 1, we're going to read it in its entirety and then break it down phrase by phrase or verse by verse. The psalm says, verse 1, Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does he shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Notice how it starts with the word blessed. Blessed. Blessed can also mean happy or fulfilled. It carries with it the idea of real success. This blessed man will feel good about his life and his place in this life. He will be content, mostly free of worries and fearful anxieties. So this psalm really introduces all the other psalms, trying to immediately get the reader of the psalms' attention in order they might understand what true success really is. So the question for us to consider today is pretty simple. Do we want to be happy? Do we want to be happy? If all of us want to really enjoy success, the psalmist had some simple yet powerful words that can bring us genuine success. But as we shall see, that happiness will not be found in what we own or in what we accomplish or in what we do. Blessedness will be found in where we choose to center our life. The first thing we learn is Psalms 1:1 again. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Seems pretty simple. Pretty simple. The happy man does not move in the way of the wicked. He does not listen to their counsel. That is, he or she knows that there are so many voices out there that will try to influence you in the wrong direction. However, the happy person chooses to avoid the path of those who are wicked. There's a challenge there. There's a big challenge there, and for each of us to consider whose counsel and advice we listen to. If we listen to a lot of news shows, that's probably going to have a hand in shaping us. If we listen to talk radio, that will have a hand in shaping us. If we choose to listen to sports figures or entertainment figures, they will shape us. So whose counsel should we listen to? Well, the happy man finds his delight not in the voices of the world, but in the Word of God. He does not come to God's Word dreading what he will discover there. I've been told of a book about a young woman that would not go to what she considered a godly man, a man learned in the Scriptures. She wouldn't go to him, mind you. And you know why? Because she is afraid of what she would hear. But the person who is truly blessed will delight in the Word and what the Word says, and they'll want to spend a lot of time there. 1 Peter chapter 2, you may hold your Bible there in Psalms, but go to 1 Peter chapter 2 for just a moment. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Peter described the attitude of the successful person in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. He described it as newborn babes. Desire the sincere milk of the world that you may grow thereby. This isn't just spending time in study, brethren. This is finding real joy in coming to know and apply the words of God. Haven't you ever felt that joy of finally understanding a passage that you have been struggling with? Have you ever done that? Have you ever felt that joy of finally understanding a passage you've been struggling with? You say, the light comes on, you say, that's it. I understand it now. I know I have so many times. So who's shaping our thinking? Is it television? Is it radio? Or is it music? Or is it the Word of God? We have to be careful where we decide to stand and if we want to be successful. The happy man will not stop in the company of the evil. He will keep moving to avoid a problem against stuck in sin. When we listen to the wrong counsel, we will be tempted to stop and consider what we're hearing. Do you ever think of that? When we listen to the wrong counsel, sometimes we're tempted to stop and to hear them. Be careful. We have to be careful. We have to be careful where we choose to stand. If we stop and watch the temptations that surround us, very quickly we can be caught up in those sins. Remember what David did as he gazed at Bathsheba when all he had to do was just turn away? Most of us, even if we cannot quote or don't know where it is, are aware of the teaching of James chapter 1. Let's look at James chapter 1 for a moment. James chapter 1, familiar passage. James 1 and verse 14. James said, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." All of us are tempted. Every one of us are tempted. All of us listen to the wrong counsel at some point. But when we find ourselves stopping to stare at the chance to sin, just keep moving. Keep on moving. We can't afford to stand in the path of the wicked. Instead, spend our time considering the will of God. Then when we're tempted to stop and stand in the path of sin, you will have a clear and simple alternative. We can discern what the will of God is, and then just keep on moving. Keep on moving. It's so neat when confronted with temptation to have the appropriate passage of Scripture spring in your mind. You ever think of that? Isn't that neat when confronted with temptation that you have an appropriate passage of Scripture spring into your mind? Has that ever happened to you? I'm sure it has. Finally, along this point, when we listen to the wrong counsel and take the wrong advice and stop in the wrong path, we're going to find ourselves hanging out with the wrong crowd. This happens very frequently. In fact, I know of a young man right now who is hanging around those who scoff at God and His Word and His will and in His ways. He's in serious, serious trouble. I love this young man very much and I love his family. But I've got good news. Thank God, since I wrote this sermon, he's repented and returned to the Lord. But when people that we allow to be the greatest influence in our lives deny the Lord, it will become easier and easier to do the same thing. You know what the truth is? That most people who are scoffers of God and His Word, they're not very happy. Just think of it. They're not really happy. They find amusement in making fun of, ridiculing and criticizing. However, when a person seeks true success in life in that kind of a thing, it proves to be fleeting and temporary. When push comes to shove, there's nothing there. Let's go back to Psalms 1 and read verses 3 and 4. "He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away." This is a clear and wonderful imagery to describe the person who focuses on God and His law. He uses the image of a master gardener, planting a tree in just the right place so that it can thrive and that it can produce. The man who delights in the will of God is like that tree. Jesus would later say something very similar in the Sermon on the Mount found in Matthew the 7th chapter. If you would look with me, Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 24, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Even better, this man will produce fruit in its season. That is, when the time is right, the man who has the Word of God in his heart will produce fruit of happiness and contentment and joy and on and on. The fruit doesn't come immediately, but it comes when it's time. We might even say that while the faithful child of God enjoys so much in this life, we are waiting for the time of the harvest, when the success of our lives will be absolutely irrevocably proved. But on the other hand, the wicked will not stand. He will not stand. They're like chaff, the waste of the product from grain and cereals. That's what chaff is. The chaff is light. It's easily moved. I think the point is very simple here. If a person wants a stable, happy life, it is only going to be found when we let the Lord plant us and bring fruit out of our lives. If we choose the path of the wicked, then we have built our house on the wrong foundation. Again, a very similar idea is found in Matthew chapter 7, verses 26 and 27 of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read that. Matthew 7, verse 26, Jesus said, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain came and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." So I guess we should ask, where is each one of us planted? Is the foundation of our lives strong? Will it withstand the hard times in this life? If we go back to the first Psalm, we'll find out there really is no place for the wicked. Let's go back to the first Psalm and look at verses 5 and 6. Psalm 1, 5 and 6. "Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Compared to the beginning, verse 5 presents a scene of isolation and loneliness. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. They will not stand in judgment. In other words, when it all is said and done, their lives will not stand up under God's scrutiny. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, another familiar passage. We probably know this by heart. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible says, "For we must all," that's every one of us, all, every person that's ever been born is going to stand or appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're all, every one of us, brethren and friends, we're all going to stand before the God in judgment, and we will be held accountable for what we did, whether it be good or bad. The fact is, when the wicked face the Lord, they'll have no ground to stand on. The wicked will have no ground to stand on. Those who rejected Him, those who belittled Him, those who scoffed at Him, or those who just ignored Him will have no foundation on to which put their weight. Think about that. Even in this life, there is no place for the wicked among the righteous. They do not stand in the assembly of those who follow God. It's not that they can't stand there. It's not that you can't stand there. It is just the choices they have made keep them from being there. Everyone can come to the Lord in humble, obedient faith and be saved. But generally speaking, the wicked choose a selfish lifestyle that keeps them from wanting to be with people who hold God's values and truths and standards. Many of them get mad when they're around such people. We need to feel good enough. We need to feel sorry enough for them. We need to feel concerned enough for them that we'll work to give them the opportunity to know what they can do and to change. We're told that the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This means a whole lot more than just merely being aware of it. It's not just that God knows the way, but He is ultimately familiar with the way of righteousness. After all, it was God Himself who created that path. And in a sense, we could say it's a path that He always takes. God always does what is right, and that is such a comforting thought. Have you ever thought about that, really? Do we just take it for granted that God is always right and He does everything that is perfect? I don't know. God always, always does what's right, and that should be a comforting thought to us. God knows the way, and He knows His own children, and He knows who they are. As a matter of fact, He knows us inside and out. That's a major reason why the righteous are so blessed and so happy. They have an ongoing relationship with the Father, a relationship that is close, that is safe, and that is familiar. It can't be made any clearer than it is in the last clause of that psalm, which says, But the way of the ungodly shall perish. That's the last clause in Psalms 1. The way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a way that leads to happiness and success, and there is a way that leads to destruction. The Lord warned us of this in Matthew the 7th chapter. Turn again. Let's look at it. He warned us in Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14. He said, enter by the narrow gate. Why? For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. That's eternal life. And there are few who find it. There's only going to be a few to find that narrow gate. There are only two paths, brethren and friends, that are available, and unfortunately, most take the path that leads to eternal damnation. I truly do not believe that most think of the consequences or the choices that they make when they choose the path of the wicked. I don't believe that many who are in the path of wicked even know that they're there. They simply have not sought out what God says about the matter. They won't do it. So the path to the blessed happiness is found in the Word of God. The path to blessed happiness is only found in the Word of God. We should be deep into it. We should not pass, and it's not like to pass some test on the information that we find there. Not so that we can even zip through whenever we have a Bible category on Jeopardy, but that we can come to know God better and better and better. Turn to Philippians chapter 3, please. Now I find it interesting that long after Paul had become a Christian, he wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11, these words. Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteous which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And those beautiful words, that's from the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul. So my friend, let me ask you this evening. If you're not a Christian, you can realize that to become a Christian is to make a serious step to make a deep commitment to Christ. And to become a Christian, it requires the commitment of all your heart and your mind and your soul to learn the difference between right and wrong, to serve and follow the Lord all the days of your life, to pay any price, to make any difference, to go to heaven when you die. After all, isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what it's all about, to go to heaven when you die? That's what it's all about. And I ask you, if you will come with that understanding, ready to make that commitment, you need to come repenting of your sins on the basis of the faith you have in God and in His Son and in His Word. Then confess Jesus as God's Son and be buried in the waters of baptism. So the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ will wash away every spot and every stain, and you will rise up clean and renewed, and you will have that hope of going to heaven after a while. Remember, how many times have I said, if you miss heaven, you've missed everything. If you miss heaven, you've missed it all. And if you wandered away from the Lord and you need to be restored, think about this. The angels in heaven are waiting for you right now. They're waiting for you. If we can help you in any way, if we can make your life right with God, please come forward now as we sing. Bill, what's the song?
There's a great day coming.
Great day coming. Think about the words in these songs, especially, I think it's the third verse, I believe it, isn't it, Bill? That there's a sad day coming?
Yes, sir.
Sad day coming. Please think about the good day that's coming, but also that sad day if you're not a Christian or if you're not right with the Lord. Come now, please, as we stand and as we sing.